This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم واضرب لهم مثلا أصحاب القرية إذ جاءها المرسلون إذ أرسلنا إليهم اثنين فكذبوهما فعززنا بثالث فقالوا إنا إليكم مرسلون قالوا ما أنتم إلا بشر مثلنا وما أنزل الرحمن من شيء إن أنتم إلا تكذبون قالوا ربنا يعلم إنا إليكم لمرسلون وما علينا إلا البلاغ المبين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء المرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته my dearest brothers and sisters welcome this is I believe lesson number 6 of the study of Surah Yasin today we'll be covering verses number 13 to 14, 15, 16 about 16 inshallah and what we're going to find is that Surah Yasin will now transition to a story yeah this is the next passage of Surah Yasin the second of 6 passages and it is a story that is related a historical account And the story is as entitled as Ashab al-Qariya, the people of the town. This is the story of the people of the town. But before we dive into the story, something I missed from last lesson. The last verse, Inna nahnu nuhyi al-mawta wa naktubu ma qaddamu wa atharahum, the previous verse to this, I wanted to share one thing, and that was what is the link between... Not the microphone. I just turned this off and I'll turn it back on.
Turn it off.
Well, say astaghfirullah. Say Allahumma salli ala al-Nabi. Don't waste your time. Astaghfirullah, alhamdulillah. La ilaha illallah. La sharika lah. What happened? You turned the masjid off.
Yeah.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah. Is it working?
I think so.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah. This thing's working, inshallah. Okay, we said that verse is speaking about resurrection. And what was outstanding is to share, what is the link between that verse and that passage? Because that passage wasn't speaking about resurrection. It was began, إِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ speaking to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, telling him that you are from those that have been sent, validating his message. And thereafter, his character, ala surat al-mustaqim. Then it spoke about the evil people, about their arrogance, how they are shackled, and how barriers are placed all around them so they cannot see the truth, they can't see right from wrong. Thereafter, it spoke about the few that will listen to the warning of the Prophet. Innaman tunziru man ittaba'a dhikra. The only people that will listen to your advice and your warning are the people who, number one, they are ready to follow the Qur'an. They're ready to follow the message of the Qur'an. And secondly, they are people who fear Allah in the unseen. خَشِيَ الرَّحْمَنِ بِالْغَيْبِ May Allah make us one of those people. Then this verse comes along and speaks about resurrection. Truly we will give life to the dead and we are writing what they put forward and what they leave behind. This verse is connected to the previous verses in the following way. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, this is merely... something that the scholars have shared of a reflection. And that is, you see, everything up to that point is about the good and the bad. About righteous people, evil people. Then this verse comes and says, all of you are going to be resurrected and you're going to be brought forward and held to account for everything you ever did. That sends a message of hope to the people of belief who struggled in this life in Qiddis. It also sends a message of fear and warning to the evil people and those who were arrogant. So that is how that verse ties everything up. It's as if Allah Jalla Wa'ala is saying that, regardless of who you are, just know one thing. You're going to die and you're going to come before me. And when you do, everything you did in your life is going to be taken to account in precise, minute detail. So the person who struggled in his life and done good deeds, no one saw his good deeds. When he's told this, he's like, you know, alhamdulillah, whatever I did, it will be appreciated and be rewarded for. As for the person who went about their life as an evil person, harming others, maybe he got away with it. He then hears a message that says, you know what, you haven't got away with it. Yeah, you will be held to account for what you did. So in that way, the message, the verse is tying up the passage very nicely. Allah SWT knows best. Now the story comes, the story of Ashab al-Qarya. There's a few things I want to say about the stories in the Qur'an, first of all. You know, the stories in the Qur'an, whoever reads the Qur'an will find there's many stories inside the Qur'an. In fact, some of the scholars said a third of the Qur'an is about stories, yeah, full of stories. What is the benefit of these stories? The Qur'anic stories have a unique benefit. Yeah. One of the unique benefits of the Qur'anic stories is that they share advice that is relevant for people in the future. That's quite ironic because it is sharing in a historical account. But the story itself has been selected by Allah and shared in order to relate future lessons. Yeah, and Allah SWT says in the Qur'an as well, in Surah Al-Anbiya, He says in the beginning that truly we have sent down the Qur'an, fihi dhikrukum, in it is your reminder. Yeah, fihi dhikrukum, it has things about you. Fihi dhikrukum, afala ta'qilun. Then Allah SWT says, will you not use your intellect? What is happening today? Let's wait until we get that sorted, otherwise people can't hear it. Is it too loud? Should we use this other mic as well? The phones. We'll try the other microphone. Yeah. Just see if the sisters can hear that. Bismillah alhamdulillah la ilaha illallah la sharika lah lahul mulku wa alhamdu wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. Just see if the sisters can hear. I think he's going to say testing 1, 2, 3. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, la sharika lah. Is it okay? Okay, I found the verse here in Surah Al-Anbiya. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse number 10, لَقَدْ أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكُمْ كِتَابًا فِيهِ ذِكْرُكُمْ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. Truly we have already sent down to you all a book. In it is your reminder. أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. Will you then not use your intellect? Now what is even more amazing is the next verse. Allah says, وَكَمْ قَصَمْنَا مِنْ قَرْيَةٍ كَانَتْ ظَالِمَةً وَأَنْشَأْنَا بَعْدَهَا قَوْمًا آخَرِينَ. Then after telling us that inside the Quran are things about you, Allah then says, and how many wrongdoing nations have we destroyed previously? Do you see the connection? The connection is, I'm going to speak about things from the history, but they're all about the future. Yeah. How many nations have we destroyed in the past? Why did we destroy them? What happened to them? That's a lesson for you. Yeah. That's one of the benefits of the Quranic stories, that they contain in it things that are very pertinent to you as individuals, as communities, and as a nation as well. Another interesting thing about Quranic stories is a seeming lack of detail. People love to hear lots of detail about stories, the nitty-gritty, names, places, eras, so on and so forth. But what you find in the Quran is that details that you would like for them to be there or expect are not there. For example, this story is a very good example. Allah Jalla Wala spoke about the story and said, the only detail we know is that the people were known as Ashab al-Qariya. Three messengers came to them. Do we know their names? We don't know their names. Not mentioned in the Quran. Then there's a man, out of all the people, only one man believes. Yeah? Allah only calls him a rajul, a man. That's all. No person, no name, no identification, nothing whatsoever. Now what is even more interesting is that in other places, the Quran gives very specific details. And one of the examples of this is of Sulaiman alayhi salam. In his life, once what happened is he called a council of war. And he asked all of his top elite soldiers that, listen, there is a queen in Yemen called the Queen of Sheba. And we want to teach her a lesson. We want her to become Muslimah. And we want her nation to submit. So what should we do? What should we do? He comes up with a suggestion. He says, "Ayyukum ya'tini bi'arshiha." Which one of you will fetch her throne for me? Now she had a very exquisite throne, and the idea was that if we can take her throne from beneath her nose and have her, you know, beneath her nose, it will surprise her, it will shock her, and she will think twice about coming to attack us. Rather, she perhaps will become Muslim. Now, he puts that idea out to his men, and one person comes forward and says, you know what, I can do it. Anyone know who that person was? Who is the one who responded to the Sulaiman and said, "Ayyukum ya'tini bi'arshiha?" Which one of you is going to bring me her throne? Ifrit. وَقَالَ عِفْرِيتٌ مِّنَ الْجِنِ. Allah says, someone called Ifrit from the jinn said, you know what? I'll bring it to you before you end this meeting. Yeah, the name of the jinn is related to us. Ajib, isn't it? Not even a jinn, the name of the jinn. Yeah. So at times the Quran is giving us specific details, and other times it seems like it's glossing over some details. Why is that? The reason that is the case is to teach us a lesson. What is important for you to know are the things I have mentioned. Let your curiosity be shaped by what I have spoken about, not by the things I have decided to gloss over. It's a very important lesson, because what happens is that people, you know, especially subhanAllah, have a culture amongst the Muslims, they love to ask irrelevant questions. Questions that have no benefits. Yeah. Even in the Quran you find that Allah Jalla Wala spoke about this. People asking irrelevant questions. سَيَقُولُونَ ثَلَاثَةٌ رَابِعٌ كَلْمٌ وَيَقُولُونَ خَمْسَةٌ سَادِسٌ كَلْمٌ رَجْمًا بِالْغَيْبِ. Allah said, and they will say the following. They'll have this conversation amongst themselves. They say, you know what, regarding the people of the cave, how many were there? You know what, there was three, and the fourth was the dog. Others will say, no, it wasn't. You guys have got it wrong. Actually, it was five, and the sixth one was the dog. They will have this two back and forth, you know, this discussion, like the geeks basically talking about the details of some comic. Yeah, no, it wasn't like that. You got it all wrong. Allah says, "Rajman bil ghayb," that is throwing pebbles in the dark. A foolish person who's trying to hit a target in the dark. Meaning Allah is condemning that type of conversation. Why? Because those questions are absolutely irrelevant to the story, how many there were. Yeah? But people do that. People ask irrelevant stories. You know, a person comes to the Shaykh and says, Shaykh, what is the name of Shaytan's wife? He said, Wallahi, I didn't go to the wedding. Wallahi, I didn't go to the wedding. He's trying to teach him a lesson. What is this? What is the wife of Shaytan got to do with you? You know, do you intend something after divorce or something? Ajib, you know. Yusuf alayhi salam. Oh, okay, amazing story. Just one question. Who was that woman? What was her name? Did he marry her in the end or not? I just need to know, no, please. So, irrelevant question, subhanAllah. And the Quran is teaching us that they're not only silly, they are offensive to Allah. You know why? Because when you get caught up in the irrelevant details, you miss the relevant stuff. Yeah? You become distracted, and what Allah is teaching us becomes the bottom of the list for your curiosity. Yeah? So in fact, the Quran, by not sharing certain details in stories, is highlighting to us that what should be your priority is what I have said, not what I have not said. So stop asking questions about things that are not there. Rather focus on what is there. It's very powerful. It is in fact training our way of thinking. Yeah, it is teaching us what to prioritize and what not to prioritize. That's very important for this story, because some details are clearly not there. Clearly not there. طيب. The story begins, verse number 13, وَضْرِبَ لَهُمْ مَثَلًا أَصْحَابَ الْقَرْيَةِ إِذْ جَاءَهَا الْمُرْسَلُونَ. And strike an example for them of the people of the town. أَصْحَابُ الْقَرْيَةِ إِذْ جَاءَهَا الْمُرْسَلُونَ. When the messengers came to it. When the messengers came to it. Now, this is the first verse. And in it, the Prophet has been instructed by Allah to go ahead and share with the Quraysh the story about these people who came a long time ago. All they are known as are the people of the town, or the people of the city. Why? Why this story? Why is this story important for the Quraysh? It's important for the Quraysh because they are going to be striking similarities between those people and their behavior with their prophets, and the Quraysh and their behavior with the Prophet ﷺ. Yeah, this is one of the main reasons. However, this is an important point. The story will contain benefit for not only the Quraysh, but also the Prophet ﷺ. Yeah, it will have a benefit in it for him on a personal level as well. How so? Well, Surah Yasin began by saying, إِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. You are truly of those that have been sent. You are from the team of messengers. Why did the Prophet need to be told that? Well, it was a reassurance from Allah. Allah is validating you, because everyone else is denying this fact. So Allah is validating you. Then the story comes about Mursalun. Yeah, إِذْ جَاءَهَا الْمُرْسَلُونَ. And remember, when Mursalun came a long time ago, they were not one, they were three. You are one. Three of the messengers were belied by all of their people, except for one. And you are being belied by all of your people. Yeah. So if this is what happened to those before you, and they were more in number, then what is happening to you should not overly frustrate you. When you hear that other people came before you and struggled in the same cause as you did, it reassures you and it helps you, isn't it? It gives you strength. You think about the people that came before you, they had to go through this. You know what? I can do it as well. So it contains benefit for the Prophet as well. Thirdly, it contains benefit for the person who wishes to embrace Islam as well. The one who is thinking about embracing Islam. Because this third person was mentioned in the first passage. All of you are going to disbelieve, except for إِنَّمَا تُنذِرُ مَنِ اتَّبَعَ الذِّكْرِ. Except that person who's going to follow the reminder and who fears Allah in the unseen. Those few people out there who fear Allah in the unseen, they can also benefit from the story. You know why? Because the story will speak about one person who does believe against all odds and comes in the support of the believers, of the prophets. Yeah. So they will see an example of almost themselves. There is a man, once upon a time, he came, he was one out of all of them, and despite being alone, he took the step. He believed, and he excelled, and he was celebrated in the Quran. So you know what, I should do that as well. So these perspectives, the first is the perspective of the disbelievers, Second is the perspective of the Prophet ﷺ. And the third, the perspective of the believer, or that one who wants to believe, is how you can appreciate the story in many different ways. So inshallah, this can help you reflect over the story as well, asking, okay, how would the Prophet ﷺ have, you know, what would he have taken from this verse? What about the disbelievers? What about the believers? So on and so forth. This will help to make the double of the verses. Now, in terms of who were these people, Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, he says in his tafsir that many of the early Muslims said that this town is the town of Antakya, the town of Antioch. And the town of Antioch is on the border of Turkey and Greater Syria, Sham. It's on the border. It is right in the middle there, between Turkey and Syria. And this town is the one, most if not all the Mufassirun said, is the town which was visited by the messengers. However, they differed as to when this took place. There are basically, there's two opinions. The first opinion, which is mentioned by many scholars, and it goes back to one of the Tabi'een, whose name is Qatada. Qatada is the first one, it is said, to espouse this view. He said that this is actually in the time of Isa alayhi salam, just after he was taken up to Allah Jalla wa Ala. It is said that he sent some of his disciples to the people of Antakya, Antioch, to call them to Islam. Which means that those people were Jews. Others said, no, they were not Jews, they were idol worshippers. This is the first view. In that case, what is being spoken about here are not prophets in terms of revelation, but prophets in terms of linguistically. They were sent by Isa alayhi salam. However, the other view is that, no, this is not those people of that time. It is before that time. And the reason they said this, and Ibn Kathir and Ibn Taymiyyah are of this opinion, that it is not of that time, is for a number of reasons. Firstly, they said that it is known historically that the people of Antakya, Antioch, they accepted the message of Isa alayhi salam. They embraced the message of Isa alayhi salam, and they were not destroyed. This story speaks about people that rejected the message and were destroyed. In kanat illa sayhatan wahida, one piercing cry, Allah says, came, and they were all extinct. That's the first point. The second point Ibn Kathir mentioned is that look at the way Allah is speaking about these messengers. He says, إِذْ أَرْسَلْنَا إِلَيْهِمُ اثْنَيْنِ, when we sent two of them, and they will be light. Who sent them?
Allah.
Allah, we sent them, right? And when they were spoken out against, their response was, رَبُّنَا يَعْلَمُ إِنَّا إِلَيْكُمْ لَمُرْسَلُونَ, our master knows that we are to you those that have been sent. Again, they are speaking about Allah. So the way the story speaks about them is as if they are real prophets that receive revelation. The third interesting point Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah mentions is that these people, the story is, were destroyed and made extinct by way of divine punishment. However, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said that it is known that after the time of Musa alayhi salam, the sunnah of Allah changed. The policy of Allah changed towards creation in that they would never be destroyed by way of divine punishment for rejecting. They would only be punished by the hands of the believers thereafter. Meaning, when messengers would come to people after Musa alayhi salam and they rejected it, Allah would not destroy them from what they call a heavenly punishment, adhab min as-sama. Rather, they would be punished by way of jihad from the believers. And there's a proof in the Quran for this as well. In Surah Al-Qasas, verse number 43, Allah says, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا أَهْلَكْنَا الْقُرُونَ الْأُولَى. Allah says, we gave Musa the book after destroying the earlier nations. After destroying the earlier nations. Meaning, after Musa alayhi salam, people will not be destroyed. Therefore, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah concludes that these people, even though they can be said to be from Antakya, they were before the time of Isa alayhi salam, even before the time of Musa alayhi salam. Because these were destroyed by way of divine punishment. These details really and truly are not very important for most people. They are of an academic discussion, basically. So they serve a purpose, but they are not as important as perhaps some people think. Ala kulli hal, what all we know is that they were Ashab al-Qaryah. إِذْ جَاءَهَا الْمُرْسَلُونَ Allah says, when messengers came to it. Now, there's a few linguistic things to appreciate here. The first is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, remember when the messengers came to, not them, but to it. What is the it referring to? I'll read the verse again. And put forward for them the example of the people of the town when the messengers came to it. The town. Yeah. Instead of saying when the messengers came to whom, them, Allah said when the messengers came to it. Why do you think that was the case? It's foolish. It sounds more logical to say when the messengers came to the people, right? So what do you think that is? Any ideas? إِذْ جَاءَهَا الْمُرْسَلُونَ No, إِذْ جَاءَهُمْ مُرْسَلُونَ They came to the town. They identified the town to visit. The people are the ones they're going to address, obviously, right? But Allah said, no, they came to the town. Not the people, yes.
Is it because the town was evil as well? Like, they had evil places, they parks and brothels.
Okay, maybe that there was places inside that area which were evil places as well. So they wanted to change everything, the people and what the people have set up there. Possibly, yes.
Maybe the people came to the town and they heard about the message. So not all the people were originally from the town itself.
Okay, perhaps there were more people that would come later on to the town. Perhaps, wallah alam. It seems to be one of... Yes?
To show that the messengers were not from the town.
Okay, that's very good. But that's obvious through other words, i.e. they came. The fact that they came already shows they were, if you like, foreigners to those people. They're not from the people. But why did they come to it, not to them? Yes.
Is it because we've been talking about the Prophet being reassured?
Yeah.
So if the Prophet is also sent to a town rather than a people, if the people reject him, then he shouldn't feel disheartened. People
rejected
him, sent to the town,
he was
sent to Makkah, for example.
The problem is from the people, though. I thought you were going to say Taif, perhaps.
Taif, yeah.
But that would be even more strange because he does go to Taif and they do reject him. Yes?
Is it simply just to give a lack of importance to
the people?
To the people?
No. It seems as though the reason is if the messengers targeted the town, they wanted to leave a permanent change that would last even longer than the people themselves. Yeah, if they changed the town, then the generation that was there living would change, and so would their children, their children's children, so on and so forth. So they came to the town. We want to change this in a big way. Yeah, we want to bring these people to the truth and make sure the truth remains. Yeah, this is perhaps one of the reasons why it is إِجَاءَ الْمُرْسَلُونَ.
You make the sound a bit tired because they're saying it's very low down.
It's very low, subhanAllah. As you know, there's a jinn, I think Ifrit came today. And Ifrit, you know Ifrit, they said the word Ifrit comes from Tafri'a. And they said Tafri'a means to leave something in the dust. So speaking about the speed of this jinn, it would leave people in the dust. Yeah. Ajib, isn't it? Okay, so... yes.
So, for example, the Prophet
is
sent to a
town. Yes. Well, I'll just think about it, inshallah. I'll think about it, inshallah. Okay, what else do I want to say? There's two things, yeah. When they came to it, the fact that they came to the town is also telling. And what it shows us is that these messengers, they went out of their way to call those people. You know, if you live in a place, and then you hear about another town, another city, and you hear the people are a bit messed up, you know, they do dodgy things, they worship idols, so on and so forth. Many people would say, you know what, that's their business. You know, I'm over here, I should focus on what's happening over here. You know, what happens over there is their business. Rather, Allah Jalla is drawing our attention to the fact that they went out of their way to go and try and help those people. Yeah. Okay, so this leads us to the first lesson from this first verse, and that is to be proactive in da'wah. Person should be proactive, you should look for opportunities to call people to Islam and to help people. And this is the way of the Prophet. One of the things that happens in his life is that he goes to Taif. Yeah? He goes to Taif with Zayd ibn Harith. And you know, when he left SubhanAllah to go to Taif, he left because the situation became unbearable for the Muslims in Makkah. When it became unbearable, then he looked for another opportunity to spread the message of Islam. And he looked at Taif. Because Taif was like a sister city to Makkah. Yeah, it was like a sister city to Makkah. They had even some family ties as well from both cities. So there was some link there in Taif. When he went, however, he left SubhanAllah on foot. Yeah, which takes around about 2 hours to walk. Yeah, this is what they said, around about 2 hours to walk. And the route to Taif is a bit difficult because Taif is highlands. Yeah, it's like they said, it's like a resort in the mountains almost. So the route to go to Taif is very difficult. The reason the Prophet went by foot is in order to not arouse any suspicion on behalf of the people. Once you leave, you know, to go to another town, it is almost as if you are turning in your passport and saying, I no longer want to be part of your nation anymore. I'm going to go and be a part of another nation. Yeah, but this will be hugely controversial. And that is why the Prophet went by foot, in order to not allow people to find out. And that is why when they rejected him, he said, okay, you've rejected me, but allow me one thing. And that is, do not tell the people of Makkah. Yeah, this is what he said when he left. So it shows that the Prophet was very smart in the way he operated. And though he took all of these measures, his heart was fully reliant on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But nonetheless, the main lesson is that he was proactive. He was looking. And even the first hijrah to Habasha was also another example of proactivity from the Prophet ﷺ in trying to spread the message of Islam. The next verse, إِذْ أَرْسَلْنَا إِلَيْهِمُ اثْنَيْنِ فَكَذَّبُوهُمَا فَعَزَّزْنَا بِثَالِثٍ. When أَرْسَلْنَا, when we sent to them two of the messengers. Now the thing is, subhanAllah, receiving one messenger is already a ni'mah from Allah. Receiving two messengers, subhanAllah, this is a double blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِذْ أَرْسَلْنَا إِلَيْهِمُ اثْنَيْنِ فَكَذَّبُوهُمَا. Then Allah says they belied both of them. They belied both of them. See the fa in the middle there? فَكَذَّبُوهُمَا. They said this is the fa of fasiha, the fa of implication. What does this mean? It means that something is implied in between the lines. Read it again. إِذْ أَرْسَلْنَا إِلَيْهِمُ اثْنَيْنِ. And when two messengers came to them, you see now Allah Jalla Allah says they came to them. Yeah, when they came to them, what happened is, i.e. something is implied. They came, and in true prophetic style, they called the people. They gave them da'wah. They tried to advise them. And no one, subhanAllah, can speak to people more articulately than the Prophet of Allah. No one can be more compassionate than the prophets of Allah to people. They did all of this, فَكَذَّبُوهُمَا. Despite that, they belied both of them. Yeah, which shows us, you know, subhanAllah, how obnoxious these people were. You know, they got two prophets, and what do you know? After their efforts, they belied both of them. فَكَذَّبُوهُمَا. Then what happened? Allah destroyed them? No. فَعَزَّزْنَا بِثَالِثِ. We reinforced with a third. We reinforced with a third. Here, it's very interesting, the language here. Allah Jalla never said, فَعَزَّزْنَاهُمَا بِثَالِثِ. We reinforced the two of them with a third. Allah said, we reinforced with a third. What is the difference? Well, the first statement, we reinforced the two of them with a third, will mean that those two messengers, they were helped by the sending of a third messenger. But by saying we reinforced with a third, it implies that it wasn't really to help the messengers, it was to help the call of the messengers. When the two became belied, a third was sent in order to keep alive the call of da'wah. Yeah, this is one of the subtleties being brought to us through this linguistic tool here. فَعَزَّزْنَا بِثَالِثِ. There's a hadf of the maf'ul. فَقَالُوا. When they came together as a three now, they all said, إِنَّا إِلَيْكُمْ مُرْسَلُونَ. Indeed, we are to you from those that have been sent. إِنَّا إِلَيْكُمْ مُرْسَلُونَ. Now here there's a number of things. First of all, there were three of them and they came together. Yeah, there were three of them and they came together to reissue the message of Allah Jalla wa Ala. Now the thing is, subhanAllah, if they've already rejected two of them, the third, when he comes along, he may say, listen, two of you already been rejected, what's the point of me doing it as well? They're going to reject me as well. However, they were not fazed by the rejection of the people. They continued to do da'wah, and this time they did it all together. فَقَالُوا. There was a show of unity. They did it all together. This is very interesting because, you know, in our times, we find that some people, they believe they can take on the whole world and do da'wah themselves. Yeah, Superman da'wah, basically. That who needs other people? I work by myself. One-man soldier. And the da'wah rests on my shoulders. La ilaha illallah. Here we are being taught that they are prophets of God. They needed to come together in a group in order to do da'wah. What then about human beings that are non-prophets? Yeah? If the prophets of Allah needed to come together to do that, what then about the rest of us, subhanAllah? The other thing interesting is that فَقَالُوا, they all said, shows us that they were working together. Yeah, they're working together. This is another important thing. How much divisions are there amongst the Muslims? Even those that are of the similar background, they can't work together on anything. Yeah, they cannot work together on anything. And subhanAllah, there's so many depressing things that happen simply because of a lack of unity amongst practicing people. Yeah, not people that are not practicing. And it's very, subhanAllah, it's devastating. Especially in these times where Muslims organizations are being attacked. When they are being attacked, what happens? They come on the news, front page stories, people are called extremists, so on and so forth. And then that individual and his organization becomes what they call toxic. Yeah. What does it mean they become toxic? It means that other mosques, other Muslim organizations, they don't want to be seen with them anymore. They don't want to interact with them anymore, lest they also be called extremists as well. SubhanAllah. In this verse, two messengers were belied or called extremists or radicals, whatever you want to call them. And then the third came along and said, listen, I don't want to be associated with you guys. You've already become toxic. وَلِعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. I'm going to do my own thing here. Yeah. La, he said, no, we need to work together. And he came together with them, and then they issued the call again. Allahu Akbar. Yeah. A show of unity and solidarity, something which is, subhanAllah, very, is absent big time in where we live, subhanAllah, today. The other interesting thing is that when they came together, what did they say? They said something very simple. They said, Inna ilaykum mursalun. Indeed, we are to you from those that have been sent. Yeah, we are of those that have been sent. Meaning they didn't change their message. They kept it the same. And what we'll find is later on, the people, they reject all three of them. In response to the rejection, the messengers, they say the same thing again. Yeah. What does that teach us? It teaches us that even though people were offended by the call of Islam, by these people, and they became obnoxious, rude and aggressive towards them, they didn't say, you know what, perhaps we should change the message of Islam a little bit, because, you know, people are not accepting this message. Maybe we should dilute it down. Maybe we should take away these things, because these things, people don't like to hear about those things. No, they said, no, we don't have a decision on what to select from Islam. We will give everything what we have been charged with to the people. Inna ilaykum mursalun. You take it all, or you don't. We're not going to change anything. Yeah, we are not responsible for changing anything that Allah has sent. This verse teaches us one important lesson. And that is that we should be resilient and assertive people. We should be people that are resilient, that have sabr. Yeah? The meaning of sabr doesn't just mean patience. It means to be determined. It means to be a person of resolve, yeah, and persistence. And this is taught to us in Surah Al-Asr. It's very interesting how Surah Al-Asr ends. Allah Jalla wa'ala first says, Wal Asr, I swear by time. Innal insana fi khusr. People, you know what? Their fate is going to be loss. Illa alladhina amanu wa aminu salihati wa tawasaw bil haqqi wa tawasaw bis sabr. Except people that have four qualities. They have faith, they act on the faith, they call people to the faith, and then they have patience. Why was sabr mentioned at the end? The reason being is that, you know what, when you believe, you start practicing your faith, especially when you start calling others to your faith, people are going to make life difficult for you. When they do, don't say, oh, you know, it's too difficult for me, man. I don't think I can do this Islam thing anymore. La. وَتَوَاصُوا بِالصَّبْرِ. And they enjoin sabr on each other, meaning they say, continue to be faithful to Allah. Continue to persist in this call. Don't give up. Yeah, don't give up. So this is one of the lessons from this verse, inshallah. There's something else I want to mention. 13. Now, if anyone wants to reflect on the seerah as well, we find that the Prophet ﷺ, he stayed in Makkah for 13 years. It was only after 13 years that there were signs of worldly prosperity. It was only then that hijrah was made. The people of Yathrib gave their pledge of allegiance. And then they began to win battles. And then they began to prosper in a worldly sense. So 13 years of struggle the Prophet had to go through. Why? In order to show us that Muslims, you need to be tough people, resilient people. And the Prophet also said, you know, the strong believer, al-mu'min al-qawi, khayrun wa ahabu ila Allah min al-mu'min al-da'if. He's more better and more beloved to Allah than the weak believer. Strong in every sense, physically, psychologically, spiritually, in every sense. He's better and more beloved to Allah than the weak believer. وَهِ كُلِّنْ خَيْرٍ. Though in all of them there is goodness. Okay, the next verse, قَالُوا. These obnoxious people from this town, they responded to their prophets. What did they say? قَالُوا مَا أَنْتُمْ إِلَّا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُنَا. They said, you are only human beings just like us. وَمَا أَنْزَلَ الرَّحْمَنُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. And the All-Merciful One hasn't sent down anything to you whatsoever. إِنْ أَنْتُمْ إِلَّا تَكْذِبُونَ. You are only lying. They said three things. First thing they said is, you know what? We're not going to believe you. Why? Because you're human beings, just like us. Why did they say that for? This argument is been given by so many nations against their prophets. We're not going to believe you because you're just a human being like us. What do they mean by that? That's the first thing they said. The second thing they said, you know, Ar-Rahman, God, He hasn't sent anything to you. The third thing they did is that they defamed the prophets and they called them liars. Yeah, they called them liars. So going back to the first point, what do they mean by in antum illa basharun mithlun? You're a human being just like us. Okay, how can we accept you as prophets when you're just human beings? What do they mean by that?
Because they believe themselves they will never be a prophet. They will never be the Creator will never send them any ohi or anything. So how can this is also human being? You know, the same.
Okay, so they believe that God doesn't send prophets?
So that's what they said. We are human beings. Mm-hmm. We'll never be a prophet. How can you be a prophet?
Ah, okay, so we can't be prophets because we're human beings. So how can you be a prophet?
Okay.
You're a human being as well. Okay, yes, at the back. Say that again a bit louder.
It's about authority.
It's about authority, yeah. Okay.
But if Allah says something special, something different, then they might believe because they can tell there's something different.
Right, okay. So the brother said that, you know, it's about authority. You know, your people, human beings just like us. If we're going to have to listen to you, then you should be superhuman. Yeah. Interesting, yep.
Like, if Allah really did set something down, then you should be through some kind of magic or...
Okay. Very good. If they're saying that, listen, there seems to be a small dars happening behind you. I don't know what's happening over there. It's a mini dars, I think. He's copying your notes, mashallah. That if you're coming with a super message, you need to be superhuman, basically, yeah? Which, does that really make sense? Is it really about that? You know, had it come down by way of angels, would they have believed? This is something Allah tells us in another place in the Quran. That had you, O Muhammad, been an angel, you know what? These people, they wouldn't have accepted it. They still wouldn't have accepted it. Exactly. This argument, you're just a human being like us, is an expression of the arrogance of the people. It's an irrational argument, and it's not really about we're not going to listen to you because of X, Y, Z. Rather, it's we're not going to believe you, we're not going to listen to you because we don't want to listen to you. Why should we have to listen to you for? This is an expression of arrogance. And this is the problem, subhanAllah, that people have. They don't want to take orders from others, isn't it? Especially if the other is saying, listen, you're doing so many things wrong. You're worshipping stone, that's wrong. The way you live your lifestyle is wrong. And you don't believe in the hereafter. You need to worship God and God alone. Live by His laws. And you need to change your ways. Immediate reaction would be, why should I have to listen to you? Isn't it? And this was, subhanAllah, what Iblis did against Allah Jalla Ala. Why should I have to listen? Basically, he put forward an argument. I am better than Adam. Yeah, I'm made of fire, he's made of clay. Was it really the fact that Shaitan was made of fire and Adam was made of clay the reason why Iblis said what he said? It wasn't. It was because of arrogance. So you see, people are arrogant, but they can express themselves by way of false arguments. Yeah, they express themselves by way of false arguments. And this, you know, one of the ironies of this, subhanAllah, is that though people reject religion out of arrogance, they don't realize that they say we want freedom, that's why we don't want religion. Yeah, but they themselves are the most enslaved people out there. This is one of the ironies. They don't want to accept religion because they say we don't like the laws. But at the same time, they are people that are enslaved. You know, and I think it's part of the... For example, women. Women in these times, especially those that live according to the Western values, they are the most... enslaved of all people, and they don't even realize it. Yeah, I think to myself, subhanAllah, they say hijab is a sign of oppression. I'm not going to let any person tell me to wear a hijab. That's oppressive. However, those same women, they are very happy to plaster their face with toxic chemicals every day of their life in order to live up to an arbitrary standard of beauty set by these massive corporations. I mean, come off it. You're telling me one day you wake up in the morning and you're like, you know what, why can't I just roll into work like John does? He looks like he's still sleeping. I wish I could do that as well. They can't do that. Why? Because there's so much social pressure on her to conform to a particular style of dress and appearance. She cannot go against it. Am I right or wrong? What is this? You are living by as a slave, but not to Allah, to a company. Wallahi, it's saddening. It's funny, you know, you laugh, wallahi, we laugh, but at the same time, to be honest, if you look deeply, this is very sad. And there's the irony. We don't want to be religious, see, because you've got to live by the laws. Have you taken a look at yourself? The laws that you live, I mean, it's horrendous, the type of pressure that women are under. In this sexualized society, the especially the adolescent girls, they are under enormous pressure to look a certain way. I remember when I first began practicing as a pharmacist, there was a young Nigerian girl who had school uniform on. She came and she wanted to buy laxatives to make her go to the toilet. So I said, what do you need these medicines for? She said, I just want them. I said, what's your symptoms? She goes, I don't have any symptoms. I said, what do you want that medicine for? She was like, pointing, I want that one there. So I was confused. And then one of my colleagues, he said, don't sell it to her. I said, why? She said, because she wants it in order to lose weight. The girl was 12, 13 years old max. SubhanAllah, this young 12, 13 year old wants to stuff, you know, medicine down her throat in order to lose weight when she's 12 years old. Why? Because she's worried about the way she looks. Why is she worried about the way she looks? Because that's what society is forcing upon her. Is she not a slave then? Is she really free? Are those girls really free? No, they're not. You know? So this is part of the irony. It's a real irony, subhanAllah. And the ajeeb thing, subhanAllah, is that when a person becomes a slave of Allah, he becomes truly free. He becomes truly liberated. He tastes the sweetness of this life, subhanAllah. And when you become a slave to anyone else, then you become truly miserable in your life. There is no happiness in that life, subhanAllah. May Allah make us true slaves of Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, that's one thing. وَمَا إِلَّا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُنَا. It's an argument, it's not a true argument, rather expression of arrogance. Then they said, وَمَا أَنزَلَ الرَّحْمَنُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. Ar-Rahman hasn't sent out anything to you. Why did they say this? Again, they wanted to reject the idea that they had to accept the message. One of the ways they could get around that is to say, you know what, God hasn't sent down anything to you whatsoever. Interestingly, they referred to Allah as Ar-Rahman. Ar-Rahman. Why did they refer to Allah as Ar-Rahman here? You know what, to be honest, I'm not sure. I've looked many places to find why they referred to Allah as Ar-Rahman, when they're supposed to be idol worshippers. And what we know in the Quran is that idol worshippers, it seems as though they don't accept the name of Ar-Rahman to be God's name. Allah says in Surah Furqan that the Quraysh say, وَمَا الرَّحْمَنِ أَنَسْجُدُ لِمَا تَأْمُرُنَا. Who is Ar-Rahman anyway? We're going to prostrate to someone that you command us to. Here it seems that At-Tabari, subhanAllah, you've mentioned something amazing. He said that the words who is Ar-Rahman do not mean that the Mushrikun of Makkah didn't recognize Allah as Ar-Rahman or his name. Rather, they knew he was Ar-Rahman, but they didn't want to accept that. Yeah, they didn't want to accept that as his name. So he said this was like i'tirad. It was turning away and rejecting this, the idea to prostrate to God, regardless of whatever his name is. Not that they're saying, we don't know who Ar-Rahman is. This was mentioned by At-Tabari in his tafsir of Surah Fatiha. Yeah, and it's the view of Surah Fatiha. Which means, therefore, that just because they were idol worshippers, it doesn't mean they didn't know, didn't recognize Allah as Ar-Rahman. Yeah. So they said, Ar-Rahman hasn't sent out anything to you. And lastly, they said, In antum illa takdibun. You are lying. Now, when they said you are lying, you have to appreciate the impact that would have. That is what they call character assassination. When you become labeled with a particular label, then it has an impact on your standing in society. Yeah. If someone called you a liar, fair enough. One person. You could say, listen, this person doesn't know what he's talking about. If 10 people called you a liar, you know, other people start saying, oh, 10 people called him a liar, man. Maybe there's no smoke without fire, right? That's what they say. If the whole town started calling you a liar, that means wherever you go, whatever you do, people are like, yeah, there's a liar. I can't believe what he says, he's a liar. Have you heard? He is a liar. Imagine, subhanAllah, what they would say about the Prophet. He'd say he's a sahir, a magician. Majnoon, he's crazy. Imagine if someone called you crazy. Imagine if the label you are crazy became the standard. You turn up to work one day and you're a doctor, you're a professional. And you're sitting in a meeting and then people are speaking about a case, maybe a patient or something, and people are offering their professional opinions. Comes to you and you speak. You offer your professional opinion. They're like, crazy guy speaking again. I don't know what he's doing anyway. He's a majnoon. You know what? How would that make you feel? People make you irrelevant in their eyes. Subhanallah. It's deep. It would break people. That's what it would do. It would break you if people start to treat you like you're irrelevant or you're crazy. Allah says that's what the Prophet had to deal with. And the other way of looking at it is, why did they call them liars for? Why did they label them? The reason they labeled them is in order to cast doubt on their integrity. Yeah. Because you know what happens is, subhanAllah, when you can't argue against someone's ideas, you try to target their integrity. Isn't it? It means you already lost the argument. If you reject monotheism, which we explain to be the truth, bring an argument against it. Instead of saying, you're a liar, you smell. What does me and any of my personal defects have to do with my message? Yeah, can't you argue against that? This, subhanAllah, is very telling, especially in our times. You know, I remember when the story about Jihadi John broke. Remember that? And Cage, they had a report about the background of this man before he went to Syria and joined ISIS. Do you remember this? Right. So one of the spokesperson from Cage, he goes on Sky News, right? And she's going to interview him. Now, Cage, what they were saying is that this man, who they call Jihadi John, he was a normal human being at one stage. And he came to us when he was normal and kind and caring person. And he said, you know what, the secret services, they are hounding me. Yeah, they keep coming to me and interrogating me and is getting to me, help me. So Cage said, we have to appreciate the cycle of violence here. Meaning, don't just say ISIS made him go crazy and ISIS is making everyone go crazy. ISIS is the problem, so on and so forth. Rather say, ISIS have a role to play, and you know who else has a role to play? Our own government. Yeah. Did people want to hear that? They didn't want to hear that, right? So the spokesperson comes on to Sky News, and that lady is, well, khabitha, man, what a wicked lady. The first thing she asks him is not, you know, the report that you have, is it evidence-based? What is your research? So on and so forth. It is, so do you condone acts of terrorism? Do you condone acts of terrorism? Are you not going to condemn it? Now, the thing is, subhanAllah, what is really strange, what is really a dilemma is that it's one of those questions, isn't it? Do you still beat your wife? What do you mean, do I still beat my wife? Do I say yes or I say no? And both times are going to be, someone's going to take me out, right? It's one of those questions, basically. So it's a loaded question. Now, what happens to most people when they are given loaded questions, they falter. Yeah, they falter. So this brother, subhanAllah, wallah, you felt sorry for him. She kept on wanting to, you know, destroy his integrity instead of looking at the facts and the substance of the report. Why? Why? Only because you have an agenda. Yeah, this is what the Quran is teaching us. Now, the other important lesson is this. When that happens to someone, what do? Yani, they become flustered. Yeah, I do condemn all acts of terrorism. Or, you know, maybe someone's a bit more, and he's got a bit more zeal. He says, I condemn all acts of terrorism as well as that of Israel and every other state. But then someone comes along and says, listen, bro, we can do one better than that. Say, why? He comes along and says, listen, why do I have to condemn an act of terrorism that I didn't do? Ooh, interesting. Yeah, that's a good one, yeah. Someone else comes along and says, even better than that. He says, la, la, la. That question is interesting. Are you saying that because I'm Muslim, I'm a terrorist? Do you believe that all black people are criminals? Oh, you managed to turn it around on me. Yeah, you managed to turn it around on me. So people differ in how they tackle these things. But the point is that the prophets of Allah, they had the same type of arguments levied at them. And what the Quran shows is that it didn't fluster them. It didn't make them become distracted. Rather, they will remain focused on the message. And that is telling of the character of the Prophet, subhanAllah. In such difficult times, they didn't falter, rather they remained focused. So, this is the last verse of today's lesson. They said, in response to being called liars, in response to being told that, you know, Allah hasn't sent them anything, they said, قَالُوا رَبُّنَا يَعْلَمُ إِنَّا إِلَيْكُمْ لَمُرْسَلُونَ. They said, our Master, He knows, indeed we to you are those that have been sent. We are messengers. What a response, isn't it? First of all, it expresses that they remain calm in such a volatile situation. Everyone's calling you a liar. People are becoming very obnoxious towards you. How are you going to deal with the rudeness? They remain calm and collective. They said, you know what? You all say we're liars, but you know what? Allah knows that we're not liars. That shows us, subhanAllah, that they found their strength in the knowledge of Allah. Allah's view of them is what mattered the most, not the people's view of them. That's very telling, subhanAllah. People care what other people think about them. Some people care more than others. The prophets of Allah, they only cared what Allah thought of them, subhanAllah. Interestingly here, there's a linguistic point as well. The word Rabbuna, our master, is actually a qasam, it's actually an oath. So they said, you know, they brought Allah as a witness. By Allah, He knows that we're not liars. He knows that we are from those that have been sent. Which is a very emphatic way of talking. I swear by God, I'm not a liar. Yeah, that illustrates your conviction as well. Yeah, to remain with conviction in such a difficult time is also very telling as well. Yeah, of the character of the messengers. Yes.
Can it also be a form of reassurance?
Excellent. It is a form of reassurance. They are reassuring themselves by the knowledge of Allah. And that links up to the beginning of Surah Yasin, because Allah was reassuring the Prophet ﷺ by saying, إِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. Indeed, you are from those that have been sent. I'm telling you that. I swear by the Quran that you are from those that have been sent. Now, he sees an example of the lesson he was being taught, being practiced by previous prophets. I told you, I reassured you, you're from the messengers. But let me show you about messengers that use that knowledge to reassure themselves in difficult situations. Yeah, those messengers say, رَبُّنَا يَعْلَمُ إِنَّا إِلَيْكُمْ لَمُرْسَلُونَ. Now, the words, indeed we are to you from those that have been sent, have already been said before, isn't it? When the first thing they said was, قَالُوا إِنَّا إِلَيْكُمْ مُرْسَلُونَ. This time they said, إِنَّا إِلَيْكُمْ لَمُرْسَلُونَ. What's the difference between this statement and that statement? One letter. Excellent. The lam. Inna ilaykum lamursalun. The lam is to give greater emphasis. Instead of saying we are from those that have been sent, they said truly we are from those that have been sent. The reason why they emphasize more is that because the people were emphasizing that they are liars more. So when the Islamophobia increased, their convictions increased. That's the result. Yeah? When people became more aggressive towards them, it only made them more convinced about their beliefs and their identity. Inna ilaykum lamursalun. Tayyib, I wanted to share with you one story, inshallah. Oh, there's two lessons, yes. The first lesson from this verse is that it teaches us we should remain focused and not be distracted. This is a very important lesson because many people, they ask us many loaded questions. I gave you an example of one of those. And what happens to many of us is that we don't do a good job in responding. Many times we are sent on a merry-go-round by these people, and what we say is dictated by their questions. Yeah. In fact, subhanAllah, what happens is that many people, their identity becomes shaped by the opinion that they hold in other people's eyes. If people are very Islamophobic towards Muslims, some Muslims will begin to identify themselves according to the traits that those people claim that they have. You know, propaganda, it has a big effect on people's minds. Yeah, if people keep saying that Muslims, astaghfirullah, are backward, people who, you know, are against human rights, all of these things, and they keep saying it, some Muslims will start to believe these things. And then they will begin to identify themselves with those things, and they will make changes in their lives in order to stay away from those type of ideas. However, here the prophets of God, when people were accusing them of so many things, they remained focused on what the issue was. And they never changed their message. They kept it the same, which is why the statement is repeated, to show that they were not simple people, rather they were people who were focused. Yeah, in difficult times, they didn't change their Islam. They didn't change their message. And this is one story I wanted to share with you from the seerah of the Prophet as well. Wallahi, it's an amazing story. It is at a time in Makkah where, just before the death of Abu Talib, the people became enraged by the Prophet, and the elite from amongst them came to Abu Talib and said, "Listen, now your nephew is saying things which are unacceptable. Unacceptable." And what they said is, he claims that we are better than our forefathers. Now that may not mean much to us, but for them, they had this sacred belief that our forefathers are always going to be better than their offspring. That's a given. Now, this man, Muhammad Sallam, is saying that idol worship is wrong, which means therefore, our forefathers were wrong, which means therefore that they are better than their forefathers. Yeah? So one of them, Utbah ibn Rabi'ah, he was from amongst the leaders of Quraysh, he said, "Listen, this is too much." So now Abu Talib became perplexed, he didn't know what to say. So they said, "We're going to visit him." Utbah ibn Rabi'ah comes to the Prophet, he sits down with him in a private meeting, and he says to him, "Look at this question, are you better than our forefathers?" It's a loaded question, isn't it? Isn't it? What does he say? If he says yes, what? You're better than our forefathers. He's lost. If he says no, he's lost. Isn't it? Do you see how it's a loaded question? Look at the Prophet. The Prophet didn't say anything. He didn't respond to the question. Ajib, isn't it? Look at the subhanAllah, the amazing character of the Prophet. He wasn't distracted by a loaded question. He said, "Okay. I see if I answer this way, if I answer that way, khalas, it's wrong. Therefore, I'm not going to agitate this man by saying, yes, we are because of X, Y, Z. Rather, I'm going to remain silent. Let's see what he says. Then, Utbah, because he didn't get a response, he goes on. He goes on to criticize the Prophet and he says, listen, look what you've done. You have caused divisions amongst the people. You have caused the breakup of families, so on and so forth. You've done so many bad things to us. He keeps on relating so many things. So many things that would agitate you. You know what? You broke up that household. You know what you said about our forefathers? You know what you've done to that family over there? They're in bits because of you. Did you see? So what did Prophet do? After this man has spoken so much, he says, have you finished? He said, have you finished? He says, yes, I've finished. Then he begins to recite from Surah Al-Fussilat. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. He recites upon him about 13 or 14 verses. And at the end, the verses are speaking about how Thamud and Aad, ancient Arab tribes, were utterly destroyed by the Almighty Allah. At that moment, Utbah, he couldn't take any voice. He grabbed the face of the Prophet and he said, Hasbuk, Hasbuk, stop, stop, stop. This is too much for me, I can't take this anymore. Yeah. What did he do? He got up and he left. And he went to his people, he said, this man is something else. This man is something else. I went there to try and persuade him, and khalas, I came back shocked. So here, subhanAllah, this is the lesson. The Prophet, he didn't become distracted by loaded questions. Rather, he remained focused. Yeah, he remained focused. Tayyib, inshallah, this is the end of the dars. Hadha wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wa jazakumullahu khairan. We'll see you next week. Inshallah, next week will be after Isha. Because the Maghrib times become a lot earlier. Inshallah, next week will be after the Isha Salah. I believe it is at 8:15 next week. Inshallah, so we'll meet then, inshallah. Jazakumullahu khairan.
I'm going to uni next week.
So oh, subhanAllah. You're going? I think you're going to leave
this Saturday. I'll
got this one of these books?
Uncle, unfortunately, there's no more printed out, but you can download them online.
I can make a photo. Oh, online.
On the website, redbridgeislamiccentre.co.uk. You see the poster? Click on the poster, you'll see it comes up. This poster, you click on it, it'll come up.
Okay, Islamics.
Yeah, I think it's Redbridge Islamic Centre.
Yeah, okay.
You can Google it, shall
probably you? I have it for the open. I'll try it next time.
Okay. Well,
yeah, we have to
pray for him.
Yes, may Allah protect you. Yes. Will you be coming back on the weekend?
Yeah, inshallah.
Where is it again?
Sorry.
Sorry, okay. It's not that far.
Yeah. Inshallah.
Inshallah, yes. Please do keep in contact. Yeah, it's very important.
I'll watch the videos online.
Okay, did you find them on YouTube?